Great.
You want to just pray, right?
Yeah, begin to come together as a great church, and we ask that you bless us here, bless this place, fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Pretty special to be with Pastor Bob and Christy, and with Rod too, and Morgan, as they bring your word to us. That you are in control of all these things, and that you will get provide the words. We pray that it may be a blessing for all in attendance. Mm-hmm. We thank you for Bob and for his work at Celebration Fellowship. Mm-hmm. We pray you continue to bless his work and bless Celebration Fellowship Church as well. Mm-hmm. We pray that it may continue to grow and both in number but also the parishioners as well, that they may grow closer to you. We just ask that you'll be with us. We thank you for your love to us through your Son, Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. Appreciate you. Yeah. Okay. Sure. What do you see that you're? Oh, I just got Please rise for our call to worship. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my fortune forever. Our God is worthy of our praise in the morning and in the evening and at all times in between. And the God we praise is with us tonight, saying to us, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Welcome on this beautiful sunshiny evening to LaGrave Church. We've got an incredible sunset coming in. It might make you a little hot over there in a little while, Bob. But for now, it's so good to be in your presence, in the presence of God, ready to worship Him together. We pray that if you're visiting with us, you sense the presence of God in our fellowship, and as you hear the word preached and our prayers offered together tonight. We're so blessed to have Reverend Bob Arbogast here in our pulpit this evening. Bob is the pastor of Celebration Fellowship Church, which is a church that meets in Ionia Prison. He has preached, this will be the third time you have preached today, and so we're grateful for your perseverance and willingness to be with us this evening. Reverend Arbogast's sermon comes from the book of Luke, and his message is entitled Disciples. So hear these words from the Apostle Paul about the value that he places on being a disciple. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's sing.
Thank you.
stand and join me in our confession from Our World Belongs to God about the lives to which we are called as people of the church. We say with one heart and one voice, joining the mission of God, the church is sent with the gospel of the kingdom to call everyone to know and follow Christ and to proclaim to all the assurance that in the name of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin and new life for all who repent and believe. The Spirit calls all members to embrace God's mission in their neighborhoods and in the world, to feed the hungry, bring water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and free the prisoner. We repent of leaving this work to a few, for this mission is central to our being. Our evening prayer will include some space for silent intercession, so please use those moments of pause in the prayer to raise your own requests before the Lord. Let's pray. We praise and thank you, God, for feeding us each day with your word. We come to worship with hearts grateful for your gifts, mindful of the communion of saints, and we offer you our prayers as intercessors for all people. God of compassion, we remember before you those who are poor in spirit or in material goods, those who are afflicted, those who are sick or dying. We pray for those who grieve, for inmates, for those who are lonely, those who are victims of war, injustice, or inhuman treatment. We pray for others whose sufferings go by different names. We lift before you those in this church who grieve, especially the family of Barbara Voschel tonight. We lift before you those facing cancer diagnoses or those journeying through treatments for cancer, including Tom Dutler, Kaylee Geertman, Renee Kuiper, Anita McDonald, Dick Ortega, Andy Tiggleman, Sharon Van Houten, Barb Voskel, Hank Witte, Joyce Zwiers, and others known to you and to us. Hear now our own prayers of intercession. God, you are the sovereign of history and of nations. We pray for our polarized country and our polarized families. We pray for places where mistrust or lack of understanding divide your people. Give us patient tenacity and hope. Make us peacemakers who speak clearly and honestly. Make us people in whose spirit and actions there is no deceit or harm. Hear our prayers for our country. Jesus, you are the Lord of the church. So look upon your church in its struggle on this earth and also in its strengths. Have mercy on its weakness. Bring an end to its unhappy divisions. Tonight we pray for our denomination as leaders and pastors from around North America make their way to Grand Rapids for Synod 2024. Move in the hearts and minds of those who come to deliberate and decide. Help them to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Grant them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand the needs of the people you died to save. May their hearts beat with your own prayer for the unity of your church and Christ-shaped reconciliation with God and others so that it may be offered to all through our witness. May your love that went all the way to the cross be manifest in your church. Hear our prayers for the church. God, you are the author of grace, the Lord of love. So send your Holy Spirit's blessing over the church family present here and worshiping at a distance. Keep our hearts and minds in Christ, your Son, our elder brother and Savior. Amen.
Good evening. It's good to be with you folks again. I had so many things going through my mind as I'm sitting there. Some things I want to make sure to say to you. One of them is, of course, thank you. Thank you for the long-standing support that LaGrave Church has offered and continues to offer to the work and the life of Celebration Fellowship Church. We are a prison church and in some ways also a post-prison church. We gather in two prison facilities in Ionia, and we also gather across Sheldon Boulevard in your vault facility a couple of Sunday afternoons a month as our outside congregation, as we call it. And we're really, really grateful that you have made that space available to us for such a great length of time already. And we're blessed to see the work in all of the locations bearing fruit. We're blessed to be part of a church that in some ways seems to be free from some of the divisive tendencies of the church on the outside. There's a sense of recognizing a unity that runs deeper than doctrinal, sectarian, or other divisions. And so I count myself privileged to be a part of that, to be a witness to it on a regular basis. And again, thank you for supporting that. This evening, I am going to read from the Gospel according to Luke in the 14th chapter, starting at verse 25. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. Well, you probably know that baseball season is in full swing. And you may also know, I checked the standings this morning, and the Tigers were at a record of 28-30, two games below 500. Ugh. So instead of that, let me tell you about my illustrious Little League baseball career now more than 50 years ago. My cousin Johnny, he was a Little League hero. He was a catcher. And he had an arm, a throwing arm, like a rocket launcher. And nobody would dare to steal second base when my cousin Johnny was squatting behind home plate. But I never came close to that. Still, I remember the promise of opening day. A parade. A new uniform, the first game. But the parade was a joke. My new uniform was old and patched, and for me, the game itself was a disaster. My first at bat was three pitches for three strikes. I was out. Not just out of the inning, out of the game. out of Little League, out of baseball, because I quit. Right then and there, I quit. Now, I don't remember what the coach said to me. Maybe he said, "Bob, don't quit." Maybe he said, "Stay in the game, Bob." Maybe he said, "It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it." Maybe. I mean, that is what a good coach would say. Unless you're really lousy. Well, I don't think Jesus is a very good coach. I don't think Jesus is a very good coach. Do you hear him in Luke 14? He doesn't encourage people to stick with it. He doesn't encourage people to keep on following him. Instead, he discourages them. He tells them to think about quitting. Oh, sure, there is the parade. Big crowds all around heading to Jerusalem on their way to the Passover festival. That's what's going on. And Jesus is the center of it all. But this is no party going on. And it's no pilgrimage, not really. It's a death march. A death march toward the cross. Jesus, for sure, is going to die. And who knows about the people who are close to him? So he warns them over and over. He says, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Listen to what Jesus says. "Anyone who comes to me and who doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, that person cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is not encouraging anyone to actually hate their loved ones, to be hostile toward their loved ones, to reject their loved ones. No, he's just issuing a warning that the gospel turns things upside down. It's a warning that discipleship, a living relationship with Jesus, a warning that discipleship necessarily redefines every other relationship a person has, even the relationship a person has with his or her own self. Listen to what Jesus says. "Whoever doesn't carry a personal cross and come along behind me, that person cannot be my disciple." By now, we're proud of the cross. We put it on church steeples. We wear it around our necks. Some of us even use it to punctuate our prayers. But in the first century, the cross is a symbol of shame. In Israel, a cross means you're cursed. In the Roman Empire, a cross is the ultimate insult. In both cases, a cross is a complete rejection. Carry your own cross. That's another warning to would-be disciples. Prepare to be despised and rejected. Prepare to be cursed by your own people. Prepare to be stomped on by the powers. Listen to what Jesus says. "If one of you wants to build a tower, don't you sit down first and figure out what it'll cost and if you have enough to finish it? Or what king will go to war against another king without sitting down first to figure out if 10,000 soldiers are enough when someone is coming against you with 20,000 soldiers? In other words, are you sure you have what it takes to do this? Are you sure you have what it takes to follow me? I mean, do you have any idea what you will be up against if you follow me? So, another warning to would-be disciples. Listen to what Jesus says. Every one of you who doesn't forsake all of his own possessions can't be my disciple. In other words, you'll have no home to hide in, you'll have no room to rest in, and you'll have no couch or no lazy boy to collapse on. There will be no resting. There will be no stopping until the journey ends. So anyway, I'm thinking Jesus is a lousy coach. All he does is discourage people. All he does is discourage us from following him. And no wonder, really. Discipleship is not easy. Discipleship is costly. And the costs are so personal. Most translations don't bring it out, but this is what Jesus says. Hate your own father and mother. Hate your own life. Carry your own cross. Forsake your own possessions. It's all so personal. It's all so individual. In fact, there is no discipleship without an intensely personal decision. And there is no discipleship without personal discipline. And we're talking about a decision that takes everything we value. And we're talking about a discipline that takes everything we value and puts it all into last place. With Jesus and the kingdom of God first. That's what it means to be disciples. That's what it takes to be in this game. And let's face it, sometimes the game, it's just too hard for us. Sometimes we can hardly see a reason to keep playing. Sometimes we're ready to forfeit the game. And sometimes we're almost ready to leave the team, even to quit altogether. For many of us, for most of us, a key part of following Jesus is belonging to a church, belonging to a local congregation, belonging even to a denomination. But church membership is under a lot of pressure these days. More and more Christians are leaving the church while they still hold on to Jesus, or why they try to hold on to Jesus for now. I mean, we see them, don't we? We see them leave the church. And when they leave, we secretly wonder if maybe they're right. We wonder if it's time for us to leave too. Because maybe it's all over for the church we love. Our denominational synod gets underway soon. All the indications are that it's going to be a severely divided assembly. Who knows what's going to be left when the smoke clears? Suppose you're on the RMS Titanic. You're on the Titanic and you see the iceberg up ahead. You're on the Titanic and you can hear the officers arguing among themselves about who ought to be in charge of the ship. You're on the Titanic, and you can hear the crew arguing over how to steer the ship and how to reverse the engines. When you see that, when you hear that going on, how long do you wait on board the ship before you grab a lifeboat and make your own escape? Sometimes being part of a church gets to be too painful. A few years ago, I was going to say fatal mistake. It's not really a fatal mistake. It was just a dumb idea. I volunteered to fill in as stated clerk for Classis Grand Rapids East. I'd done it in Kalamazoo. I'd done it in Lake Erie. I thought, why not? And so I'm the permanent stated clerk of Classis Grand Rapids East. And I get to witness firsthand some of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness and the sorrow and the frustration and the fear and the agony and the confusion and all that stuff that seems to go with being part of a church, part of a denomination. Sometimes it's just too painful. Sometimes being a disciple by itself is too painful. I mean, you know your own struggles. You know what your own disappointments are. Maybe you blame yourself for that. Maybe you blame someone else. Maybe you blame the universe because you don't dare blame God. But how hard does it have to get? How much does it have to hurt before we say, enough is enough? I suppose we could abandon ship, grab a lifeboat and go. I suppose we could quit the game, toss our glove and bat aside. Pick your own image. But somehow, I don't think it's in us to do that. It's not in most of us, anyway, to do that. Thank God. Not that we're expecting everything to turn around in our own lives. Not that we're expecting everything to turn around, all the wrinkles to be ironed out in our church politics. Not that we're expecting even a miracle of some kind. No. What keeps us going, what we're expecting deep down inside, what we're expecting at the deepest and truest level of our Christian identity, what we're expecting at rock bottom, where we are marked with the sign of our baptism, at rock bottom, where we belong to our faithful Savior no matter what happens, at rock bottom, where we live to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. What we're expecting at rock bottom, what we're looking for, is one more game. Just one more game. Because that's another day to be disciples. That's another day to be faithful. That's another day to answer the call of Jesus when he says to us, come on, follow me. And that's what disciples do. That's what Jesus calls us to be. Disciples who get in the game and stay in the game. Disciples who stick with the team. Seriously. My illustrious Little League career, it's not a model to follow. Not for me. Not for any of us. But there is a better way. There is a better way. Hey, Jesus! Jesus! Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, maybe we cringed a little bit at the thought of you being a lousy coach. But if you're not a lousy coach, then you're a lousy team manager. Because you sure picked a bunch of losers to make up your team. There's hardly a ringer among us. We're all a bunch of washouts, or we would be. None of us would make it in the majors, even in the minors. Not even in Little League. But that's what you do. You call the weak. You call the insignificant. You call the stumbling and the bumbling. You call the faithless. You call the broken. You call the embarrassed. You call sinners. And then you set to work on us. And you don't lie to us about the costs. But you don't make us face it alone. You're with us every step of the way. And when we strike out, you don't knock us off the roster. You maybe give us some more batting practice. Jesus, you're actually a great coach because you're so patient, because you're so persistent. And so, Lord, would you help us individually to get in the game if we're not there, to stay in the game if we are there, to not even think about quitting when it comes to being a follower, a disciple. And grant that we, your church, your holy church, this congregation, our denomination, and churches and denominations all over the place, grant that we'll keep at it. So that when the great championship comes, we won't be handed a trophy, we won't be handed a ring, but maybe a simple crown that marks us as victors who share the victory with you. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
My friends, baseball, I suppose, is a young person's game. But think about how the Lord could use so many of you to mentor, to train, to equip younger people for the journey of discipleship. We know, don't we, that the Lord blesses us with all we need to fulfill the calling that He gives us. So, get out of here tonight with confidence, with joy. Remember that. Jesus, all those warnings, but the fundamental note of discipleship is the note of joy, because there is victory at the end. So go with joy and serve where the Lord calls you, where the Lord places you, and be ready to be amazed, because God is good. Amen.